We find out about Jesus Christ through His Word. We find out about Jesus Christ through the preaching of His Word, through talking with one another and fellowshipping, and we find out about Jesus Christ by praying to Him. But what about the people who say they're Christians and they don't know anything about Him? They don't have a relationship.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is We Are Saved by Jesus and was recorded live at the A Word from God Bible Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
So today we are going to be talking about we are saved by Jesus. And our key verse is going to be in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We are saved by Jesus. All of those able, please stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. I'm reading out of the New King James Version today, Romans 3, chapter 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we come to You today in thanksgiving, God. God, I would pray that everyone in the sound of my voice today is reached by Your Holy Spirit, God, and that You will move in their lives and make a difference. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. We are saved by Jesus. We're not saved by any other means. We're not saved by going to church. I don't know anything about cars, but I have been to garages where they work on them, and I have talked and listened to mechanics, but that doesn't make me a mechanic. Going to church does not make you a Christian. It does not get you saved. It is a tool that can lead to salvation, but the act itself does not lead to salvation. The act itself. No, only Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. Now, I want you to meditate on this for a moment. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say most. It says all. That means me. That means you. And that means the entire world. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. We couldn't even imagine the plateau that God is on compared to our sinful selves. And that is why we have a need for Jesus Christ. No one can claim that they have no sin. Nobody can claim this in their life. 1 John chapter 1 and 8 reads, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Many non-believers, or should I say all non-believers, they're still in their sin because they don't even believe that they're violating the law of God. We have to understand that even as Christians, we are not righteous in ourselves, but only that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross and His resurrection has saved us from the sin that we are guilty of. Amen? Do we understand this now? Because it's important that we understand that nobody is innocent in the eyes of God unless they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not by what we do or have done that we have salvation. So even going to church or reading your Bible or speaking out prayers to God makes you saved if you do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ took on your sins. Now, I think this is important because I know people who are atheists who can argue the Bible with you. They know the Bible. They've read the Bible. And every single word that talks about salvation, they twist around. Reading the Bible did not save them because they did not get the message inside of the Bible. So I want to make sure that we understand as believers, not just for ourselves, but that people have a tendency to believe that an act outside of belief in Jesus Christ saves them. And it doesn't. You can have a whole church full of people and not have one of them saved with inside the walls. Jesus Christ in his time talked to the people in the synagogue. And the religious leaders of the time knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. In fact, to be a Pharisee, that was a religious leader in Jesus' day, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Most Christians today can't even list the first five books of the Bible. But in Jesus' day, they had to be able to recite word for word the first five books. They had to commit them to memory. It took years and years to become a religious leader in Jesus' day. Yet when Jesus arrived on the scene, they missed the entire message of the first five books. When a person deceives themselves into believing they have no sin, they are claiming self-righteousness. They have just put themselves above God by claiming that they have no sin. Who in here could say that they are above God in any way, any shape, or any form? No one can. Yet when a person says that they are doing no wrong in the act of sinning, they are claiming self-righteousness. Now, self-righteousness comes in many forms. Some people just believe they're just not a bad person because they compare themselves to murderers and rapists and thieves. Suddenly, they believe that they're a good person and that they're going to heaven. But see, our good works are filthy rags to God. We can't outperform the good works of God. And so when a person deceives themselves, they are claiming self-righteousness and placing themselves above God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it reads, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Not even the celebrities on television that we tend to tune in and watch. None of them are righteous in front of God. Not even your pastor is righteous in front of God outside of Jesus Christ. This is so important because maybe we have it down. Maybe we understand this. But what about the person that works with you? What about the person that's in your family that believes they don't need Jesus? They don't understand what your faith is in Christ because they are wrapped up in their own good works. Another reason why this is so important that a person acknowledges that self-righteousness is sin in itself is because a person can continue living their life in sin, believing that they're doing nothing wrong because their works are good. But see, we have to humble ourselves and throw ourselves on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. That is the only way that God will see righteousness in us when he sees his Son, Jesus, shining through in our lives. If God's not seeing Jesus shining through via the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, what is he seeing? He's seeing your sin. Think about that for a moment because that's very deep, right? If God is looking at your life and not seeing Jesus Christ shining through, he's seeing sin. And sin must be dealt with. Now, God dealt with sin once and for all through Christ. But the believer must accept Jesus Christ and abide in his love and remain in Jesus Christ in order to get the full fulfillment of life that Jesus promised. Now listen, there is a penalty for sin. And I've talked to people and they tell me that an all-loving God would not send somebody to hell. Look what Jesus Christ endured for us. The all-perfect, beautiful, sinless Son of God. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." A person who puts aside belief in Jesus Christ, who does not accept the free gift of salvation, is gambling, and they're going to lose. Because the game is fixed. This isn't some game that you can win because it's not a game at all. This is the deal that God has made. You have sinned against me. You have violated my law. And without Jesus Christ, you are condemned. It's not that he's going to condemn the unbeliever. The unbeliever's already sentenced to death. Unbelievers don't understand that they're already sentenced to death. It's already been pronounced. It was pronounced in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve that if you disobey me, you will surely die. I'm paraphrasing, but that's exactly what he said. The disobedience that occurred in the Garden of Eden led to death. Now listen, Adam and Eve wasn't meant to die. God didn't have any intentions for them to die. Now some of you are thinking, well, they just didn't fall over dead. No, God was talking about a physical death and a spiritual death. And he didn't say they were going to fall dead immediately after they committed the sin. Now you know as well as I do that if you jump off a cliff that's high enough, you're going to die at the bottom, right? So you don't do it, do you? Think about the mercy of God that when you commit a sin, he doesn't strike you dead right then and there. Under his law, you would deserve it. I would deserve it. We would all deserve it. But see, God is merciful, and he doesn't want anybody to perish spiritually. But listen, the wages of sin is death. And the more sin that you invite into your life, the more death will come into your life, and the more death that will come into others around you. People always tell me, my activity is not hurting anybody. That's not true. That's not true. Every action that you commit on this planet has an impact on another person, whether you realize that or not. Even if it's something done in secret, even if it's done to yourself, it's going to impact somebody. If people abuse drugs or alcohol, they're going to have a negative effect on the people in their lives who love them. And that's an effect, is it not? Jesus paid the penalty of death for us. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works or righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Listen, God doesn't want anybody to die and perish spiritually. He doesn't want to lose us eternally. He sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ laid his life down voluntarily for us. Voluntarily. Now, you know as well as I do that when you commit a crime, someone's got to pay the price, right? And if it's you that committed the crime, the cops are going to come to your house and arrest you. They're not going to arrest your mother or your father or your sister or your brother, are they? They're going to come for you. And if you're the one who's guilty of the crime, you're the one that's going to be sitting in front of the judge, right? Not your mother, not your father, not your brother. And you know as well as I do that if you're sitting in front of the judge because you committed a crime, that you cannot, in a court of law, excuse yourself out of the crime by citing good things that you did prior to your crime. Well, Your Honor, I got to tell you, I've never stolen before. I'm 35 years old. I'm 45. I'm 55, whatever the case may be. So you should let me go. It was just a car. It was only one. You think the judge is going to sit there and say, well, you know, it was just a car. And I know these people over here are suffering because you wrecked the car, too. I'll just let you go. Is that going to happen in a court of law? Is that how our system of justice works? The people would stand up and shout equivalents to, crucify him! Because it's unjust. It's not fair. You have to pay the penalty. Jesus stepped up and said, Father, they're guilty, but I take their guilt. And being righteous and not of any sin, God looked upon his son and saw that he was the righteous lamb. He was the sacrificial lamb. We play a part in our own salvation. How many of us know that we play a part in our own salvation? Do you think this is something that you're just dragged into unwillingly? Do you think that God wants people grabbing a hold of people and forcing them into church and forcing them into reading their Bible? Absolutely not. I wouldn't want a friend like that. I wouldn't want a family member like that. I want somebody around me because they enjoy my company. That's the kind of people I want around me. Those people you have to let go. Well, guess what? If you ignore God long enough in your life, he will let you go your own way because you do have a free will. That doesn't mean that you can't come to him at any time. It just means that he's not going to drag you into church. He's not going to drag you into his fellowship. He will call you gently, lovingly, invitingly. But it's up to you. It's up to you. It's up to you to answer that call. And not just once, but every single day of your life. This isn't something that you decide to do today and then tomorrow decide to live your life the way you want to live it. This is a commitment. This is a relationship. This is not a game. If you tell somebody that you believe in them, that you accept them for your penalty of death, this is what Jesus has done for us, right? Do you just forget about them tomorrow? No, because listen, if you tell Jesus that you accept the free gift of salvation because of his death, he just bought your life. Because he bought you out of the penalty of sin. So you owe him your life. Now, if you owe somebody your life, then you must do what is required to do in that relationship. But you have to do it out of love and appreciation, not out of duty. God doesn't drag us into service. He invites us into service. Philippians 2:12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is Paul writing to the Philippians, Paul, the apostle. And he's telling the church that just because I'm there, you obey, but when I'm not there, he's telling the church, when I'm not present, I want you to also obey. And he's acknowledging that when I'm not around, you're still obeying God. Now, this is important because, you know, people get around pastor and they don't cuss, they don't cut up, they don't act up, but then they go home to their families or their friends, and some, I'm telling you the truth here, they start living their life like the world. But then pastor shows up at the door and everyone's like, "Shh, turn off that TV show. Turn off that music. Don't do that around pastor. Hey, I'm not your judge and jury. I'm not the one to tell you what you can and can't do. I didn't make the rules. The Lord made the rules." And the reason why we obey is because I got to tell you, if everybody listened to what God says to do in the Bible, we'd have a better world. But here's the catch. Jesus is coming back. And the people who obey Jesus Christ are the people who are going to be called up to his kingdom. You see, adulterers and liars and thieves and murderers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's already been established. God is not taking those people with him. Because remember, we have to repent from our sins. Amen. And if you're an unrepented sinner, you've never believed in the first place. You were never remorseful. You never gave up what God asked you to give up, and that was your sins. You never had a change of heart. That's what repentance means. But look at this last part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because listen, this is a choice that we make as Christians. And there is a penalty for not being saved by Christ. And that should cause fear, and that should cause trembling. Because you don't want to be like many of the Christians that I have ran into before I was saved that said one thing about God and acted another way. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about you're so good that your name should be up in lights. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not saying that by any means. I am saying walk the best walk you can out of love through Christ. You see, you can't act it. You can't fool God. You can't just put on a charade and say, "Well, I'll behave." You have got to get into the Word of God and spend time with him in prayer and fellowship with other Christians and fall in love with Christ. Because Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey me." He didn't say, "Obey me because you love me." That's putting conditions on love. He's saying that out of the love for me, you will want to obey me. You will want to please me. But see, too many of us don't fall in love with Jesus Christ because we don't spend time with him. But see, if you spend time with Jesus Christ through his word and through fellowship and through prayer and meditation and study, you're going to fall in love with this person known as Christ. And you're going to see that his way is the right way, and you're going to want to go that way. You're going to want to go that way because you're going to see that's the way of love. And you know, the more I fall in love with Jesus, the less I love my life. And I realized something. When I fall out of love with my own life, that's when God takes care of those things that I think I want and I think I need. That's when God can work. See, you have to lose your life in Christ in order to gain it, because God really knows what you want. God knows what you really need, but he can't give it to you if you're chasing after stuff that doesn't line up with his word. We play a part in our own salvation. First of all, this is how we play a part. We must repent. This is the first step. Simple, right? Repent means change of heart. But listen to this. Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Look at that scripture again. If you don't repent from your sin, you're going to perish. It's the truth. You can argue it in your mind. You can get your own self-righteousness going. You can start believing whatever you want to believe about God, but God's word is truth. This is what he says. If you don't repent, that's the first step. You don't have a change of heart. If you don't start throwing yourself on the mercy of God through Christ and following him, it's not going to happen. You're not going to be a part of his family because you never accepted the invitation. Demons believe, but will not repent. James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. James was the half-brother of Christ, and he knew this truth. Listen, you got people that believe in God, but they don't accept Jesus Christ as the payment for their sins. Anybody can get up there and say, I believe. The demons get up and say, I believe in God. They tremble over it. They tremble over it. But they're not repenting. They're fallen angels, and they're not going to give up their sin. So they're going to be condemned to hell. And you know, the other thing is, Jesus didn't come for the demons, did he? He came for us. Demons can't be saved. God didn't even waste his time on them because he knows they're not going to repent. He knew it from the beginning of time that those angels with Satan would fall away and they would never repent. But he loves us, his creation, so much that he died for us on the cross. Yet some of us don't believe. We say, well, I believe in God. I know there's a God. I believe. Well, show me that you believe. Show yourself that you believe. But above all, show God that you believe. Because he's the one that's watching. He's the one that knows the truth of your heart. Repentance. Many self-proclaimed Christians will be turned away when Jesus returns. Now listen to this, guys, because this is important. Many self-proclaimed Christians will be turned away. Listen to this. This is the scariest verse in the Bible, I think. Many, many pastors believe that this is the scariest verse. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus Christ in the flesh speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I'm telling you right now, there's preachers on TV that are going to go to hell for some of the things that they preach that are falsehoods in the Word of God, that don't line up with the Word of God. And there's hard workers in churches, people who do good things in churches and for charities that are going to go to hell because they never repented from their sin. They never stood in front of God and acknowledged that they were wrong, that they need help, and that they need help from Him, and that they don't want to do it anymore. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do this anymore. Please help me. God has more mercy for that person than the person that comes in front of him and says, I can't help myself, therefore I'm going to do it. And I'm not hurting anybody. And it's really nobody's business what I'm doing with my life because it's my life. Well, God gave you that life. Now, see, this isn't about doing wrong or doing right so much as it's about getting right with God. Does that make sense? We're talking about a relationship here. We find out about Jesus Christ through his word. We find out about Jesus Christ through the preaching of his word, through talking with one another and fellowshipping. And we find out about Jesus Christ by praying to him. But what about the people who say they're Christians and they don't know anything about him? They don't have a relationship. This is what I'm trying to impress on this church. Christ is a person. He has feelings. And he wants a relationship with you. Now, think about this for a minute. You have your standards of friends that you hang around with, right? And if you have friends that do things that you don't agree with, you don't really call them friends. You'll be friendly to them, but they're not your cup of tea. They're not the person that you're going to call up when something grand happens in your life. They're not the kind of person that you want to call up and invite them to vacation with, right? The people who do not align with the things that you agree with in life, I'm talking about. Well, listen, you have to align yourself with the things of God to be a part of that family, to be an active participant in that family. And those who don't repent are not lining up with the word of God. They're still living the way they want to live, and they're still dictating to God what they're going to do with their own life and say to themselves, there is no consequence. Well, you're not going to get away with it in the end. You're not. It's not going to happen. Repentance is so important. Otherwise, the person will be standing before Jesus one day, being declared to depart from me. You want to know what real hell is? It's a separation from God for all of eternity. It's being put aside, away from God. Jesus said there will be much weeping and gnashing of teeth on that day. Listen, there's going to be a lot of people who've done a lot of good things, who never believed in Jesus, who think that they have a right to walk through his kingdom and to be there. And God is going to be turning them away because they never repented, because they never accepted Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't accept Jesus Christ if you don't repent, because you don't feel like you have a need for Jesus Christ if you don't repent. Amen? Why would you accept Jesus Christ if you haven't repented? Because in your mind, you haven't repented because you don't need Jesus Christ. You don't think you're in trouble. You know as well as I do that if you're stealing at work and they put a camera up there the next day, you stop stealing, don't you? Because you believe that they're going to catch you and they're going to do something about it. But see, if you don't repent from your sins, you really don't believe that God is watching you. And that there's going to be a penalty because you're caught. That's why people don't repent, because they don't believe. Pretty deep, isn't it? Makes you think, don't it? Puts you on a whole new level with God when you start thinking about it like that, doesn't it? Just because you don't see the camera doesn't mean that the camera doesn't see you. We must confess. This is another way that we play a part in our own salvation. Confession. I know some religions require that you come to the priest and confess. I'm here if anybody wants to talk about things, but you know what? The real confession goes up to God. The real confession is to God, not to man. I cannot forgive you for your sins that you have done against Christ. That is not my job. But 1 John chapter 1 and 9 reads, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must come to God and we must tell him what we're involved in and what we've been involved in. But we can't do that unless we repent first. That's the first step, is repentance. Because you're not going to confess anything if you don't believe you're doing anything wrong. So you have to turn away, you have to confess it to God. And you must believe. You must believe is another way that we play a part in our own salvation. John 11:26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, I think this is an interesting verse because it said whoever lives and believes in me. How do we live in Christ? We consume his word. We pray. we fellowship in church. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, and this is so important. The less of your life that you give to Jesus, the more of your life you're actually going to lose. And it can happen in different ways. We must have faith to receive God's grace. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. That's one form. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." It's a gift. It's free. It doesn't cost you a penny. You don't have to do anything. You just have to receive it. Submit to God and live your life for Him, and you will see the fruits in your life start to spring up. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is evidence of one's salvation, and I'm almost done here. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is evidence of one's salvation. In Matthew 7:16, "You will know them by their fruits." The fruit of the Holy Spirit are love. Not just that feeling of love. Not with the butterflies in your tummy. Agape love. You know what agape love is? That's the Greek term for love in action. I'm going to show you that I love you. In action. Jesus gave us agape love when He died on the cross for us. That was an action of love. That wasn't just a feeling. It's one thing to say you love somebody. It's another to die for them. Amen? You know, there's more than one way to die for somebody, right? Another term for dying for somebody is to give up what you want to please another person or to be a benefit towards another person's life. You make a sacrifice so someone else may be blessed. That's dying to oneself. Joy is another fruit. Joy. Did I say happiness? I don't think I said happiness, did I? You don't have to be happy to have joy. Happiness comes when you win the lottery, which none of us should be playing in here because that's gambling. Amen? I know, that's a bummer, isn't it? Joy, I tell you. Joy is knowing that your outer circumstances does not impact your inner circumstances, because you know that you have Christ on the inside of you, and that no matter what happens to you in this world, you're going to fellowship with Christ for all of eternity. That should be your joy, not this temporal world, because guess what? I hate to break the news, but you're going to lose your looks, you're going to lose your money, you're going to lose your car, you're going to lose your house, you're going to lose your life. It's all coming to an end. You don't get to keep any of this stuff. None of it. You live long enough, you'll lose your looks. And even if you get to keep your money up till the time that you die, you'll be dead and you'll lose all of your money. See, you don't get to keep none of it. God has it rigged where you lose unless you accept. But you're still not being forced. You still have your free will. You still have the opportunity. But see, for believers, that's our joy. Knowing that we can lose it all, and we will, but we gain it all in the end. We win. Because for us, the game is rigged too, right? Kind of unfair, isn't it? The devil's already lost. The devil already lost the game. We win. Claim your prize. It's not enough that the lottery ticket that you shouldn't have bought is in your pocket, the winning lottery ticket. You got to go cash it in. You got to cash it in. Listen, I tell you what. There's people that say they believe in God and that they're Christians, but they're living a whole other life. And they're going around telling people about God. And those people are saved because they cashed in the ticket. You get what I'm saying? They took what that person only heard about but did not believe and shared. See, you can share something and not believe it. How many of us have told stories about Bigfoot? I swear I saw Bigfoot in my backyard. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I saw a UFO. I saw it landing. You know what? And then the story gets bigger and bigger. And you tell that to people and they start believing it. They write a book and they become millionaires. And you're like, man, I was lying about that story about the UFO. And he's rich off of it. Listen, you could go to people and tell them about the gospel and not be saved yourself, and they believe you. They believe your truth that you spoke to them and they cash in the ticket and they reap the benefit. It can happen. It can happen. Don't count your earnings now because you haven't cashed them in. Don't count what you think you've earned now because it's insignificant to what you're going to inherit when Jesus comes back. That's your joy. That is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Another one is peace. Peace. I'm a peaceful person. I'm a peaceful person. And I'm not just talking about being the peace of what how the world understands it. Do I get upset? Of course I get upset. When I see unjust, when I see things being done that are ungodly, absolutely. I get angry and I try not to sin. I'm not Jesus, so I might fall. But I tell you what, I have peace. You speak to me about God, I will tell you about God, and you will feel peace coming from the Holy Spirit. This I know because I feel the peace of Jesus within me. I love him with all of my heart. He's my best friend, and he goes wherever I go. Let me rephrase that. I go wherever he goes because I do the following. Amen. Peace. How many of you have peace in here? How many people do you know claim to be Christians, but there's no peace? They're yapping all the time about their problems. Yapping about all these other people in their lives. Stirring up trouble, stirring up problems. That's not peace. That's not peace. Troublemakers, gossipers, people like that saying they love God and causing problems and dissension. No, that's not peace. I don't want to be around people like that. I want to be around people who are peaceful, not troublemakers. I want peace. Amen? Who in here wants trouble and problems? I don't want it, and I don't want you around me if you're that way. I assume just do without you. There's no room in my life for people who don't want peace. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is putting up with stuff, putting up with people, putting up with things, just suffering through it. Next is kindness. Kindness. Kindness is the kind of attitude that you have towards people, even when they're your enemy. Even when they're your enemy. You see your enemy on the side of the road and they got a flat tire, it's 100 degrees outside, you stop and you help them, if they'll allow you. You at least offer that help. You be kind to people. You don't treat people like they're objects and like they're dogs. You be kind to people. Goodness. Goodness is a type of kindness, but it's a little bit different. Goodness is giving of yourself when there's nothing left to give. Goodness is giving to people that don't deserve it, but you give it to them anyways. You do the things that are right, and you do them even when it doesn't line up with what you think that you deserve in life. Well, that person treated me wrong. It serves them right. No, you step up and you be good to them. You be good to them because God is your judge. God is watching you, and that's the character of God. Look, God was good to you when you didn't deserve it. You know it. The Bible says that while we were still in our sins, Jesus Christ died for us. Amen? He didn't wait for us to get good because that was never going to happen. People always tell me, I'm going to come to church when I get my life straight. You're never going to get your life straight until you come to church. God wants to be good to you now while your life isn't straight so he can straighten it out. That's the goodness of God. Faithfulness. Oh, this is a big word. Faithfulness. Are you faithful? Are you a faithful person? Ask yourself this. Do you do what you tell people you're going to do when you tell them you're going to do it? Or do you just speak out of your mouth anything and then just go about your way? Yeah, I'll be there to help you on Monday. And then you never show up or you call with some excuse. No, if you've given your word, you stick to your word. But it goes further than that. Faithfulness means that you do what is required of you to make sure that you are a faithful person. If you know that you got to be at two places at one time, you need to do whatever it takes to make both appointments, if at all possible. If you have a duty to the church, faithfulness means that you have to do whatever it takes in your life and change whatever's in your life, whether it's singing a little bit extra, practicing guitar a little bit extra, reading our Bibles a little bit extra, whatever it takes, that's faithfulness because you want to make it right for the people that you've committed yourself to. You're only as good as your word. You're only as good as your word. Thank God that God is faithful. Because what if he said you were saved by Jesus and one day took that back from you? Would you want a friend like that? You hate it when people stand you up for dates, don't you? any kind of engagement. Don't you hate that? I'll be there for you. And then you call them up and they says, well, something came up. And in their mind, it's like something came up that's more important than me. Something's more important than me. That's how they feel. And you hate it when you feel that way, don't you? You hate that when people let you down. So let's be faithful, people. Let's be faithful to our church. Let's be faithful to our friends, our loved ones. Let's be faithful. Let's stand firm in our faithfulness because this is so important. Because if you're not faithful to people, how can you be faithful to God? Because he's called you to serve people. Amen? Come on now. When you serve God, you're really serving other people. And if you're not faithful to them, how can you say you're faithful to God? I've had Christians tell me, well, I read my Bible, I pray, and I go to church. I'm faithful to God. Well, you know, I asked you to do something 3 weeks ago that you promised you would do, and you never showed up. Yeah, but I'm still loving God. I'm still faithful. Well, you're called to serve people. And if you're not serving people through faithfulness, you're not faithful to God because that's your call. Gentleness. Gentleness. We don't have to scream at people. We don't have to yell at people. Gentleness. We need to be gentle with people. Some people want to drag people into church. I'll put them on my bumper and drag them in. If they don't want to come to church, they don't want to come to church. But you know, it's not just their loss. It's our loss too. We love you. You don't come to church to be blessed. You come to church to be a blessing. Every time I go to church, I ask God, Lord, use me as a blessing. Because church ain't about me. It's about God, right? And God's about people. And he's about blessing people. Amen. Self-control. This is another fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, I want you all to check yourselves here, not your neighbors. Don't look at the person sitting next to you and say, I wonder if they got self-control. Bet you they don't. This ain't about them. This is about ourselves. You need to ask yourself where God needs to do the work at. Because you ain't doing none of it. You have to do the submitting in these areas. But God does the growing. Self-control. Self-control. Are you doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing? Are you speaking words that you know you're not supposed to be speaking? Are you gossiping when you know you're not supposed to be gossiping? Are you causing trouble in people's lives when you know you're not supposed to be causing trouble? Are you watching TV programs you're not supposed to watch? Listening to music that you know you're not supposed to be listening to? Hanging out with the wrong people? Self-control. Exercise some of it. You'll be a better person for it. And God can use you much more efficiently if you would give up those things that you think you have to indulge in. In conclusion, I want to say that all have sinned. We have to acknowledge that for ourselves rather than the person that we're thinking of right now. It's you. It's me. It's us. We've sinned. We have violated God's law. Repentance is the first step to salvation. Repentance. That's your first step. Turn away from what you're doing. Only faith in Jesus can bring salvation. That's it. Salvation is brought by Jesus. There are no other means, no other religions, no other tricks. Belief in Jesus Christ. You got to have that faith that he's done it. Now is the time to receive salvation from God through Christ. I want to say if there's anybody here that is unsure about their salvation. If anybody has any questions, now that we've gone through this and we see the requirements that it takes on our part, which is simply repentance and confession and belief. If there's anybody in here, I would invite you now to accept Jesus Christ. Now is the time. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week to get right with God. It's today, 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You could be dead tomorrow. Jesus could come back today. Now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley.
and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.